God, we praise you today. We honor you. You are our God. You're our King. We're thankful as well that you're a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And Jesus, we give you our praise today. Thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for shedding your blood at Calvary, for our sins, for raising again the third day, and that all who would put their faith in you can be saved. We thank you for that, God. And Lord, we just pray, would you continue to help us here at Faith Community Chapel? Use us to build your kingdom. We thank you for this event that took place this last week at the Franklin Graham decision rally. And Lord, I just thank you for the people that stood and gave their heart and life to you. We praise you, Lord, for working in their lives. And this morning, we lift every one of them to you, and Lord, especially the ones that Pastor Jeff was able to pray with. Lord, we lift all of them to you, and we just pray, would you help them to grow in grace? Lord, it's our hope is that the seed would find good soil in their hearts, and that they would just continue to walk with you. But Lord, we just lift them to you today, and we pray, may the enemy not be able to sift them out in any way, oh God, but may they just continue to say yes to you and grow in you, Lord. But we praise you for what you're doing. Lord, I just bring the needs of this church to you, and Lord, I know there's many physical needs, and we just bring some of these to you today. We pray for Trish Hughes. We pray, would you continue to help her, and Sherry Wode, and Carol Cox, and Susie Krotz. Lord, we lift each of them to you. We pray for Lazaro Vasquez today. Would you just minister healing and help to him? And Lord, for Quentin, Deb's cousin, we just pray, would you minister to him? Lord, for Twig, we just lift each of these to you, and we pray, would you give them grace and help, bring healing to these. And Lord, we just know that you're able, and we just lift each of these to you, Lord. Father, we pray, would you help in the various ministries that are going on. And Lord, we pray for Nate Becker this morning as he's preaching today at another church. Lord, we just pray, would you empower him for service and help him. I pray for the three Heath brothers as they're going to be headed out this week and ministering. And then at Youth Challenge, I pray, would you anoint them for ministry and use them and enlarge their borders, God. I pray for Youth Challenge. We just pray for your help there. And for Journey to Bethlehem, which is right around the corner here, I just pray, would you use all these things to build your kingdom, God. And for each person who's involved in these and leadership, would you anoint and give grace and help? And then, Lord, I would just ask, would you help friends and family? Everybody here today who I know that there's people that are unsaved, loved ones, that many here today are praying for them. And, Lord, I just lift each of them to you, and I pray, would you draw them to yourself? And Lord, may our country be changed from the bottom up as people give their lives to you, Jesus. And I just pray, would you revive us again as a nation? Help our country's leaders, give them wisdom and grace. But Lord, we need more of you. And so we just give ourselves to you this morning. We cast ourselves to your care, and we ask you for your grace and your mercy. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated.
Amen. A couple quick announcements this morning I want to remind you all of. And many of these are in your bulletin, but there's a Youth Challenge sign-up sheet. And that'll be available at the back following the service this morning. And so I believe somebody has contacted many of you already that are thinking of going. But if you could just confirm that at the back following the service this morning, we are trying to get everything lined up for that. There's a choir service happening. Hope Sound Bible College will be with us at CCA at the chapel there October the 23rd. And so that'll be a great time. That is going to be not this Wednesday night, but the next. And so that'll be a great night. And then this Wednesday is Deeper Life Groups, Ignite Youth Group, Patch the Pirate, all that. So it'll be back on normal schedule for this week. And one more thing, If you're a guest here, I just want to say a special welcome to you all this morning. And please, we hope you have felt welcome this morning. And you should have received a special gift packet if you're new here. And in there is a contact card. If you could simply fill that out, and we'd love to stay in touch with you. So let us know about that. And we're going to take our offering here at this time. And if you're new, you don't need to feel obligated to give in this offering, but it's just our way of giving back and building God's kingdom, one person, one soul at a time. So, gentlemen, go ahead and pass the plates. Thank you for giving this morning.
Thank you for your giving. Thank you, ladies. And Tim, I didn't see Tim back there. He's not a lady. Thank you, everybody over here in the corner, for that music this morning. We're blessed with some wonderful musicians. And Janet and Abby, Tim, and sometimes Bud's up here playing, and Nicholas. We are very blessed, and we thank you for your service and your ministry to us. Did want to just mention, there are these brochures in the back, some things that you can hand out and advertise Journey to Bethlehem, so you're welcome to take as many of those as you want. There should be on the table back there, and you can pass those out. Also, just want to mention, too, there is choir practice this afternoon at 4:30, and anybody who's interested in singing in the choir, we're learning some more songs for November. So if you haven't sung in the choir yet and you want to be a part, this is your chance. Come to practice today and get involved and just join in. So I want to mention that as well. At this time, the Heath family is coming and they're going to minister to us in song.
Well, we would appreciate your prayers this week. We're going to be doing some traveling and some ministry, and eventually end up at Youth Challenge. So I hope you pray for Youth Challenge. There's some Youth Challenge brochures in the back, and I'd love for you to take them home, even if you're not a young person. Put it on your bulletin board at home or refrigerator and pray for Youth Challenge. But also, if you would pray for the Heath family, we would appreciate that. The boys are going to be singing this week. In fact, by next Sunday evening, the boys will have done 10 concerts this week. And so pray for us, and also pray for my wife. She's going to be preaching this week. I get a lot of mileage out of that. She's actually speaking at a ladies' conference in Pennsylvania this week, and she's going to do 3 sessions there. And I'm excited to see what God is going to do, taking all of the wisdom that she's learned down through the years and try to help other parents and ladies, and that'll be a good thing. So we all need your prayers this week. We're also going to, one of the places we're going to sing this week is Dollywood, which doesn't sound very spiritual. But we're going to be singing some songs there. They're letting us sing our our whole concert. And we're going to be singing songs there to people that I would imagine have just wandered in on vacation, who are there just to ride the rides and have fun, and they're going to go to this show. What they don't know is we don't put on a show. We have a ministry service or a ministry concert. And we saw this happen last time. We got up to sing. The boys got up to sing. And there were people who didn't realize what it was. And after the first or second song, some of those people got up and walked out. Which means you're right in the place you need to be. There's some great ministry opportunity there. I would like you to pray that those people who just accidentally come to hear the Three Heath Brothers would actually stay and be confronted by the power of God's presence. Even in the midst of that place where we all go on vacation. And pray that God helps our family to show people the love of Christ. And we'll be traveling a lot, and it'll be a busy week, but we need God's help and strength. I've been honestly looking ahead to this week, and I thought, wow, I don't know how we're going to get through it. And then go to Youth Challenge and all the things that happened there. But I trust the Lord, because this is what He's called us to do. And maybe you're up against something that God is calling you to do, and you're not sure if you have enough strength or wisdom or understanding to do it. But if God calls you to it, He will see you through it, and He will give you exactly what you need to fulfill His will in those situations. And I want to stand before you. This is a song we've sung a while back, and my wife felt like it'd be a great one to sing again. And it's ministered to me even as we've practiced. We don't have to be afraid to trust Him. He's a trustworthy God.
Right now the sea is troubled, and the night has been so long. Out on the open waters, I'm praying for the dawn.
But I don't have to worry. Through the storms of doubt and fear, for the one who rules the tempest is standing next to me.
I'm not afraid to trust Him as I face the raging sea. I don't know what lies ahead, but I know the one who stands by me. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. I place my faith in Him. I'm not afraid. Trusting.
Oh, this is not the first storm that He's brought me safely through, and I'm holding to this promise that I'll come through this one too.
I face the raging sea. I don't know what lies ahead, but I know the one who stands by me. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. faith in Him. I'm not afraid to trust Him. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. I place my faith in Him. I'm not afraid to trust Him. I place my faith in Him. I'm not afraid to trust Him. I'm not afraid to trust Him as I face the raging sea. I don't know what lies ahead, but I know the one who stands by me. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. I place my faith in Him. I'm not afraid to trust Him. I place my faith in Him. I'm not afraid to trust Him.
That's right. That's right. Yes. Yes. That's right. Yes. Amen. Yes. That's right. That's right. That's right. Amen.
I can't imagine how far heaven is, but our relationship.
Yes. Yes. Sure. Amen. Amen.
And I'm looking forward to that bright future.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank God for His help. Anybody else? Need to give God praise. Don't be afraid to trust Him. I put my faith in Him today and always, God being my helper. He is trustworthy always. I'm glad for that truth, aren't you? Thank you, Heath, for ministering to us this morning. Pastor Heath is going to come and bring us the morning message at this time. Let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. I want to read a passage of Scripture to get started this morning. I'm going to talk to us today about a very important subject that the Bible talks about a lot, and that subject is sin. I told Pastor Mike that I was going to be preaching on sin this morning, and he wanted to know, am I for it or am I against it? Well, I'm against it. Just put that on the record this morning. And so is our Lord. He's again it as well. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a passage that kind of gives us some thoughts towards this particular topic and this particular subject. But it's a positive passage of Scripture. And I want to read from verse 17 down to the end of the chapter. And guys at the soundboard, I'm still getting a ring for some reason. Anybody hear that ring? They're working on it. Okay. Thank you for taking care of that. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature or creation, depending on your translation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I want to read that last verse again. It's talking about sin, and it gives us this picture that he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in heaven. When you hear a pastor say, we're going to be talking about sin today, maybe you breathe a sigh of relief because you think, oh, okay, well, I've been saved for a long time, and the pastor's not going to be talking to me today. He's going to be talking to the sinners or the new people or the people from our outreach ministry or wherever. But I don't want you to sit back and relax this morning, because this message is for all of us. In fact, I think it's important for us as Christians to continue to understand God's perspective and his position on sin. In fact, if there's going to be a title for this message this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about sin management. I'll explain what I mean in just a moment. In our world today, and I'm going to get back to the biblical view of sin, but in our world today, we live in a day of political correctness. Things that used to be horrible are now just accepted practices. In fact, we use terminology, or they use terminology in the past that has been changed to be more politically correct today. For instance, your house is no longer a mess. Aren't you glad for that, ladies? It's just passive restrictive. That means there's stuff all over the floor. By the way, everybody, if you're awake this morning, say amen. I don't know why. You just seemed a little bit lethargic. Maybe the work day did you in last night. I don't know what it is, but you're welcome to say amen again throughout the message if you'd like to. Just even if you have to keep yourself awake. We'll just know who's falling asleep. They're saying amen all the time. You're not late. This is the political correct terminology. You're no longer late. You are now a person with a rescheduled arrival time. Or if you happen to be what they used to call a tall individual, now you're just vertically enhanced. That's the politically correct terminology. Or if you're a short person, which is probably offensive now to call people short, now you can just call them vertically challenged and they feel so much better about themselves, I'm sure. If you have a problem with shyness, it's not that you're shy, you're just conversationally selective. That's what you are. Or if you are a person who talks a lot, you're just a person who's verbally abundant. Does anybody know people who are verbally abundant? Yes. If you are a person that has problems with your hair falling out, you're going bald, let's just say. That's the way they used to call it. Wow, you're going bald. Okay. It's not that way anymore. Now you have rebellious follicle syndrome. That's what they call it. Why are all these politically correct statements around these days? Well, people today don't like to talk about their shortcomings. They don't like to acknowledge their problems. Instead, they just reframe them and dress them up in a way that looks a whole lot better than they really are. And you know this, and I know this, but in our society today, this is what people are doing with sin. In fact, the word sin is a politically incorrect word. The fact that Jesus came to save us from our sins is not a popular statement anymore. In fact, people get offended that you're calling them a sinner. I just heard, I heard one thing, and someone told me another thing about the day and age in which we are living. I heard that a presidential candidate was asked the question, should religious organizations like churches and nonprofits lose their tax-exempt status if they do not hire homosexuals? And this presidential candidate said, yes. We should lose our tax-exempt status if we do not hire homosexuals. What another person shared with me this week is there is word out there, and I don't know if it's legislation yet or not, that would make you and I, when we are supposed to be forced to refer to a transgender person according to whatever pronoun they decide they are that day, if we do not refer to them in the right pronoun or in the right way, that it's going to be labeled a hate crime in our country. And if you know anything about hate crime legislation, hate crimes have severe consequences. And basically, our world and our society is trying to justify how they are living and what they are doing, and they're trying to minimize the fact that there is such a thing as sin. If it feels good, do it. That's the mantra of the day. In fact, it's becoming more than that. If it feels good to me, it must be good for you. And it's becoming increasingly difficult to have a disagreement about these issues. Basically, everyone else who disagrees with me is wrong and I'm right. That's what they say. Our society is messed up today. And it's not just in the political correctness of our world. It's not just out there. It's within our church. And when I say our church, I'm not just talking about us specifically. I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ in general. I heard a group of college students who were asked their opinions about movies and media. And they were specifically asked about certain media content and situations on television and R-rated movies and such. And they were asked about media content that it had sex and violence in it that are so prevalent. And those students basically said, it's okay for us to view and partake of this particular media content because it is no big deal. It's no big deal anymore. Well, this morning I'm going to ask you this question. Whatever happened to sin? We used to see it and hear about it. We heard sermons on it. But today sin has blended so nicely into our culture that we hardly notice it anymore. It's almost become no big deal. The Bible says that Jesus died for our sins so we can be forgiven. And if sin is no big deal, then why in the world did God send his son, Jesus, to die the cruel death of crucifixion on the cross? If sin is no big deal, why did God go to all of that trouble to give up his only begotten son so that you and I could have the hope of eternal life someday? Over and over, as a pastor, when I've worked with people and prayed with people, I have noticed that when people are confronted with their sins and the Holy Spirit brings conviction on their heart, those people freely admit they've done wrong. It's the compelling work of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction on the hearts of unbelievers so that they can become believers. But unfortunately, because of the way our society is today, people aren't listening to the Holy Spirit anymore. People are running away from any type of moment of conviction by the Holy Spirit. In fact, when they sense the presence of God, they want to flee the other direction. They don't want conviction. They don't want to see themselves the way that God sees them. They just want to be right in their own eyes. Franklin Graham this week, in his message on the Decision America tour, he said something that I thought was very interesting. He said, the problems that we face in our country today cannot be fixed by the Democrats. And then he went on and he said, and they can't be fixed by the Republicans either. Because our problem is not political or financial or educational. The problem in our world is spiritual. And it goes back to the thing that all of us struggle with, and that is sin. And instead of talking about our world, continue to talk about our world, I want to talk about our church. Because our church is made up of people. And sometimes we get the wrong idea about sin. We understand that Jesus came to die for our sins. We understand that. But instead of getting a godly picture of sin, sometimes we allow what we hear and what we observe to give us a worldly picture of sin. A number of years ago, I was a bus captain in Pennsylvania. And on my bus route, there was a teenage girl. She was in high school of some sort. And I'll never forget, this is my first understanding of it. She got on the bus one Sunday morning and she said, she was kind of in a bad mood, and somebody asked her what was wrong, and I overheard this, and she said, oh, I got sent to anger management class again. And I knew that girl, and there were times when probably at church we should have sent her to an anger management class. And I don't know how successful it was because she kept having to go to that class. She got in trouble at school, and she got upset, and there was an altercation between her and some of the other students, and she had to go take the class. She probably deserved or needed a spanking, but anyway, that's not how we handle manage anger anymore. To me, that was very humorous, because I don't see how it was working in her life. What's not humorous is when you and I look at sin just from the perspective of I've got to manage this in my life. The perspective of sin management. And it all goes back to our terminology sometimes. We talk in our conversations about life and about our sin and about where we are. We talk sometimes about the little sins and then we talk about the big sins. I don't know if you've ever done that or not, but I've heard people use that terminology. The little sins, they're not so bad. Now, the big sins like murder and robbing a bank and adultery, they're pretty bad. But the little sins, I don't do the big sins, but I do struggle with the little sins. I've heard it described that way. Or some people call this type of lying, they're just white lies. Anybody ever heard that terminology? And these lies over here, now these are real lies. I don't know what differentiates them between each other. White lies is lies that I tell, and real lies is lies that you tell, probably. And then there's another way of looking at sin. Some people refer to, well, these are everyday sins. These are normal sins. And over here, these are deadly sins. Ever heard a message on the seven deadly sins or read an article on the seven deadly sins? These are the sins that'll get you. What about the sins over here? These are the everyday normal sins and they won't get you? We are labeling some things that aren't even sin, we're labeling it sin. And some things that are sin, we're just labeling it as somehow it's normal. It's just a fact of life. You're going to tell white lies. And what we're doing is our viewpoint of sin is becoming infiltrated by the viewpoint that the world has for sin. And instead, we have to look at what Scripture says about sin. Because it doesn't matter what CNN or Fox News or any of the news media says about sin. It doesn't matter what any political statement is made by any kind of candidate about sin. What matters is what God's Word says about sin. There's a great debate, and it's a theological debate, and I'm not going to get into all of it this morning. The debate is, does God bring deliverance from sin?
And if so, what is the characteristics of that sin? Does that cover all sin or just the big sins? Does it cover the small sins, the everyday sins, or the deadly sins? What sins did Christ come to die for? And here's one theory or one perspective of the atonement. That's the salvation work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That sometimes is made out to be the whole essential message of why Jesus came. So I'm going to continue with theological language for just a moment. Justification, which means our sins have been forgiven, has taken the place of regeneration or new life, which we read about this morning in Christ Jesus. Let me try to unpack this. We here at Faith Community Chapel believe in the transformational power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And what that means is what Jesus Christ offers to all of us is that the ability to confess our sins to him and have our sins forgiven by the grace of God. That's justification. We are now saved by grace and ready for heaven. But that's not all Christ offers. Christ's power is not just to forgive you of your sins, past, present, and future. Christ gives us the power of regeneration. The Bible speaks very clearly. We put off the old robe and we put on the new. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. It's not just my sins are forgiven, now I can go to heaven. That's justification. But that's not all God wants to do. He also wants to regenerate our life and conform us into the image of his son. It's not just enough to have a picture that Christ's blood just covers our sins and God doesn't see him anymore. No, not only does Christ's blood cover our sins, but Jesus Christ, through the power of his Holy Spirit, gives us the power to become images of that very same Jesus Christ who died for our sins. We have this mantra in our day. Nobody's perfect. I don't know if you've said it, but how many of you have heard other people say this? Well, nobody's perfect. Come on, raise your hand. Some of you need to woke up a little bit anyway. Well, nobody's perfect. I mean, right? It's true. But instead of minoring on our imperfections, what if we major on the power of the God who we serve, who not only can justify us through his death on the cross, but who can also provide his regenerating power to conform us into the image of his son? The problem is this. If we only view Christ's work in our lives as just forgiving us of our sin, then all we can expect is to manage our sin. It's just sin management. In fact, if we only view Christ as the person, the Son of God, who provided the blood to cover our sins, we are, in the words of Dallas Willard, in our thinking, we become vampire Christians. I know this is a shocking quote. Just hold on. We become vampire Christians who only want a little blood to cover our sins, but we want nothing more to do with Jesus until we get to heaven. And then we'll worship him and we'll associate with him however we need to. In other words, we want to be forgiven from our sins so we can make it to heaven, but we don't really want Christ to do any other work in our life. We want to live however we want to live, just knowing that we're saved. I know it's quiet here this morning. If we're not careful, we are going to take the God who is the God of the universe, the God of creation, the God of justification, the God of regeneration, the God who is powerful enough to renew your life and to make you into his image. We're going to take that powerful God and I'm going to shrink him right down to a God who can only forgive us from our sins. Are you understanding what I'm saying this morning? I'm not saying this is an easy message to understand, but it is an important concept. When we look at the concept of sin, we have to look at it through God's eyes. We're not just sinners saved by grace. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. Yes, our sin has been forgiven, but we have been made new in the image of Christ. And we're talking about salvation here. We're not even talking about sanctification, being filled with the Spirit yet. That's more good news later on. We're talking about right now the fact that Jesus Christ saves you not so you can just get to heaven. He saves you so that you can go to heaven, but on the way to heaven, you can follow him and bring honor to his name and walk with him and point other people to Jesus Christ. How are we going to point people to Jesus Christ if we look and act and live exactly like everybody else around us? How are we going to proclaim that there is victory over sin when we're living in it ourselves? History has brought us to this point where, unfortunately, the Christian message in our day is essentially concerned only with how to deal with sin, the wrongdoing and the wrong being and its effects, instead of dealing with our actual existence, that we are now a child of the living God, heirs to his kingdom, filled with his Spirit, given the power to live a life that's pleasing to him. Our focus in our world and in our church world, our focus has become sin management, managing its effects and its consequences, instead of our focus becoming pleasing the God who created us. Does that make sense? I'm not talking about just our church. I'm talking about churches in general. We have taken our view of God and we've lowered it to the point we say God can forgive us of our sins. And he can, praise the Lord. But it's much more than that. God has the power to give us the ability to say yes to him. Now, this debate has been raging for centuries, literally. This idea of looking at God and through his eyes and looking at his regenerative power, regenerating power in our lives. In fact, there's two trains of thought. There's the Calvinistic thought. How many know what Calvinism is? Anybody? And then we have the Wesleyan Arminian thought. How many know what Wesleyan Arminian is? Okay. If you are a guest or you've come to Faith Chapel within the last few years, you may not know, but our history here at our church, Faith Chapel, we come from a Wesleyan Arminian background. So let me explain that to you for a moment. Everybody get your notes out. We're going to have a history lesson here for just a moment. If you go back in time to the 1500s, anybody remember the 1500s? Okay. I don't either. That was after Columbus discovered the United States or the New World, but anyway, the United States wasn't founded yet. Back in the 1500s, there was a man by the name of Jacobus Arminius. He was a Christian. He was a godly man. He loved the Lord. He studied God's word. And he was a theologian, and he began to write down his synopsis of what he found in Scripture. And his writings influenced millions of people. It was his viewpoint and his interpretations of Scripture. I'm not going to get too deep in the weeds here, but let me just give you a couple of things that he observed from Scripture. He observed this, that the grace of God is the beginning of any good in man. We are not good in and of ourselves. The grace of God is the only way that we ever can even understand that we're sinful. The fact that we acknowledge we're sinful only is because of God's grace in our lives. But he also said this, not only does our understanding of sin and salvation begins with God's grace, but God in his sovereignty, his all-powerfulness, has given to each one of us as men and women the ability to resist the Spirit. And he says this, believers are able to resist the spirit, but we're also able to resist, if we choose, or we're able to resist the tempter through the grace of God in our life. And Wesleyan Arminius came up with this understanding of Scripture that said, everything comes from God. In his goodness, he's allowed us the ability to have a reconciled relationship with him. But coupled with God's blessing us with his grace, he also blesses us with free moral agency. That's a big theological term. He blesses us with the ability to say yes or no to God. And he blesses us with the ability to say yes or no to Satan. Go back to the Garden of Eden. This theological viewpoint is spelled out right there. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, they were perfect. The garden was perfect. And God laid out for them the parameters of what was pleasing to him. And what did Adam and Eve do? They sinned. And when we get to heaven, we're going to ask them, why in the world did you do it? And they're going to look at us and say, well, you would have done the same thing, and they would be right. God gave to them the ability to love him, that's a choice, or to love sin, that's a choice. And what did Adam and Eve choose? They chose sin. And sin entered into our world. And so Arminianism is this thought, and this is a synopsis of years of study with Jacobus Arminius, but Arminianism is this thought from Scripture that God gives us the ability to choose. We can choose God or we can choose Satan. And that ability to choose comes from the sovereignty of God. Are you with me so far? Take a deep breath. All right. 200 years later or so, in the 1700s, was a man by the name of John Wesley. How many ever heard of John Wesley? All right. So Wesleyan Arminian comes from Jacobus Arminius and John Wesley. John Wesley took the writings of Jacob Arminius and his interpretation of Scripture, and he decided that he needed to go a step further in basically laying out a biblical theology about sin. Y'all pray for me because this is really deep here. I'm looking at my notes and I'm thinking, wow, everybody's going to go to sleep in about 30 seconds. But anyway, so hear me out. Wesley argued for the notion of Christian perfection. Now, when you hear the word perfection, that just blows your mind because nobody's perfect, right? Okay. But in his terminology in the 1700s, what Wesley was trying to get across is this. God has given to us free moral agency, and we can accept God's free grace in our life for forgiveness of sins. But more than that, we can know what they knew in Acts chapter 2, the power of being filled by the Holy Spirit of God. And if you've read the book of Acts, you know that Peter was a different person after Acts chapter 2. Just a few moments literally in his life, a few days and weeks before, Peter was the one who was denying Christ. In Acts chapter 2, he's preaching boldly and thousands of people are saved. What happened? Oh, he became a Christ follower. No. He had already been a Christ follower. Oh, he received forgiveness from his sins. Yep. Do you remember Jesus' questions to Peter, do you love me, on the seashore when Jesus is fixing breakfast for them? I believe in that moment, Jesus offered to Peter full and complete forgiveness where Peter could lift his head again and know the joy of having his sins forgiven and being restored in his relationship with Jesus Christ. But when Jesus rose, not from the dead, but when he arose and ascended into heaven, he told his disciples, you go and you wait. You don't wait to become followers of me. You don't wait to get your theology all straightened up. You wait because I am going to send a comforter to fill you with my power and my presence. And the reason why we believe that our God is in a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is because we need all three in our lives. It's the only way we can understand a God who is not understandable by human beings. God the Father is the creator of the universe. God the Son came to this earth to assume the form of humanity. That's why we tell the story about Journey to Bethlehem and about Jesus coming to this earth as a baby in a manger. Jesus assumed he took on our being. But he was sinless. We read this. There was no sin in him. We just read it this morning. But he became sin for us on the cross so that we could have forgiveness of sins. But that's not all God has to offer. Not only is God the creator of the universe and the sovereign being of our world, not only is Jesus Christ his son who offers salvation for you and for me, but there is a Holy Spirit who is alive and well. And the reason why people are overcome with emotion during Journey to Bethlehem isn't because of Pastor Mike's good singing or my good singing or Janet's good singing or the choir or Nicholas or whoever. They're overcome because the presence of God is there. Okay, I'm yelling a little bit this morning. I'm sorry. This is important. We don't believe in a dusty, dry religion. We don't believe that there will just be a moment in time when we're saved. We do believe that, but that's not all. And so for the rest of our life, well, I was saved. I'm anxious to see God when I get to heaven. I was saved. I'm anxious to see God when I get to heaven. No, I was saved. Oh, good, I get to walk with God today. I was saved. Oh, good, I get to read God's word. Wow, I never saw that before. Thank you, Lord, for showing that to me. I was saved, and now I get to walk with God, and his spirit is within me. And not only that, when I make a full surrender to him, he empowers me to do his will and to point people to Jesus all around me. If anything, the church world today is only getting a part of God. Francis Chan wrote a book called The Forgotten God. And he said, we've missed the point. The reason God sent the Holy Spirit is to indwell his people. Not so that we could continue to be unpleasing to God, but so that we could live our life saying yes to God, yes to God, yes to God, yes to God. And the gospel of sin management. If Satan can't get you to be a heathen, if Satan can't get you to be out there, then he's going to get you to be a weak Christian. Or he's going to get you to have an understanding of God that's not full and complete. Are you with me so far? Our focus, and I'm talking about our church world, our focus has become sin. Well, I was saved from my sins. Great. But what are you doing for God? Oh, I'm ready for heaven. Wonderful. Are you living for him today? Sin, just concentrating on our sin and the forgiveness of sin that we have received from Christ, is actually a form of selfishness. I want eternity with Christ. I want my sins forgiven, but I don't want to do anything for anybody else. I don't want to do anything for God. The God who saves you doesn't save you just for yourself. He saves you because he needs you. He doesn't really need us, but he wants us to be involved in his incredible plan of redemption for the entire world. God could save the world if he wanted to, but for some reason he has chosen to give you and me and everybody else free moral agency, and some are going to say yes to him and some are going to say no. And so as Wesleyan Arminians, as students of Wesleyan Arminian theology, sometimes we get labeled as perfectionism or perfectionists. Like somehow we think we're better than everybody else. If you've ever heard that, let me just tell you, nothing can be further from the truth. So on this side is Wesleyan Arminian theology. Let me talk about Calvinism for just a moment. And I'm not an expert on John Calvin. And praise the Lord, something just flew across the sanctuary over there. That was exciting. Everybody's awake on this side now. John Calvin also lived in the 1500s. And let me tell you about John Calvin. He loved God. And he loved God's work. Uh-oh. he must be in love with Calvin. That's why he kind of got upset when I started talking about Calvin. I don't know. I'm just kidding. John Calvin was a Christian. In the midst of the 1500s when he lived, he actually aligned himself as much as he possibly could to his understanding of Scripture. He wanted to please God. So I'm not here to say Calvin was wrong and John Wesley was right. There's some things about John Wesley I don't agree with either. We don't have time to get into it all, but first of all, John Wesley's marriage was terrible. A horrible example for us as Christians to follow. That's because John Wesley's a human being. And Jacob Arminius, he's a human being. And John Calvin's a human being. By the way, you're not called to follow me or anybody else or John Wesley or John Calvin. We're called to follow Christ. Amen? So John Calvin comes along in the 1500s. And he begins to formulate his own thinking about sin and about God. And basically what John Calvin says is God is so sovereign that he gets to choose who makes it to heaven and who doesn't. I sure hope God chose me to make it to heaven. And the problem with his theology is this. He's right about the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. God can do whatever he wants. He can create the world and speak and moons and planets and everything leaps into existence. That's the power of God. But he carried it too far in his misunderstanding. The sovereignty of God gives him the right to impart to us the ability to choose. You know the verse of scripture that said there is temptation taking you that such is common to man, but God will with the temptation make a way of escape. If we choose to follow God, we can choose to resist temptation. And the problem with the Wesleyan side of things is we're saved and we're filled with the Spirit and we're perfect now. We don't sin. And if someone gets on to us about our attitude or actions, we're like, well, that wasn't a sin. That was a mistake. And so over here, our ditch is we're perfect. Over here, their ditch is, well, if God makes the decision about who goes to heaven and who doesn't, well, I can't do anything about it. I hope God chose me to go to heaven, but if he didn't, I'm going to live however I want to. I'm going to have fun because I'm going to heaven whether I do good or not, and I'm going to hell whether I do good or not. He's misunderstanding the whole reason why Christ came. John Calvin, I believe, was a man of God. I believe he studied Scripture. But I think his viewpoint of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross was mistaken, because the work of Christ on the cross was to make it possible for the free moral agency that you and I have, the ability to choose, so that we could recognize Christ for who he was and choose to follow him and choose to receive forgiveness for our sins. Does that make sense? Now, Wesley and Arminius, they were human too. They had problems too. But here's the point. The point is this. If our viewpoint of sin is simply, well, it's just a fact of life, and we're just going to have to manage it like back pain, you know. Some of you have chronic pain that's really difficult. And so you go to the doctor and the doctor says, I can't do anything about it. Except for I can give you this medication or this medication. Why don't you try this for 2 weeks? If that doesn't work, we'll put you on this for 2 weeks. If that doesn't work, we'll put you on this for 2 weeks. And sometimes for these chronic illnesses and these chronic pains, that's all a doctor can do. Well, we'll try this and then we'll try this. Let me just tell you, our God is not that kind of a doctor. There's no chronic sin that Dr. Jesus can't forgive and cleanse and fix. He doesn't just put a salve on the wound and a bandage around it. No, Jesus forgives it. He can take care of it. He can, what does the Bible say? He can cleanse us from all sin. He can get in down that wound and he can pour that stuff in there and it's painful and it's just iodine. You can put that in there and it stinks and all that stuff. But when Jesus is done, the Bible says very clearly he can cleanse us from all sin. Not just pour his blood over it so we can't see it anymore. No, he can help us to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. I would quit being a pastor if I didn't think that our God was powerful enough to make a difference in someone's life. I would quit reaching out to the people in our community if I didn't believe in the transformational power of the grace of God. And even these individuals that are hung up in addictions and drugs and alcohol and all that kind of stuff, I know it's tough and I know it's difficult, but God's grace is greater. The problem is when we examine the broad spectrum of Christianity, what we proclaim and what we believe and what we practice, we see that the only thing made essential on the right wing of theology is the forgiveness of individual sins. And the only thing made essential on the left wing of theology is the removal of societal or structural evils. And then the gospel becomes a gospel of sin management instead of a gospel of sin forgiveness and transformation. Franklin Graham was right just this week when he said the problem in our world is not political or societal or educational or financial. The problem is sin. And Jesus came to die for sin. And I am becoming increasingly convinced that the reason why our church, and I'm not talking just Faith Chapel, I just mean God's church in general, the reason why the church is not impacting our world like it should, it's not because God is weak. It's not because our theology is messed up. It's not because God's word is no longer true. It's because we are not here, not you, just hear me out. We, as so-called Christians, are not serious enough about sin. We try to manage it. We try to cover it. We try to take care of it. And the world is not attracted to us just putting our sin in a corner and covering it with a cloth. The world is attracted when a drunkard becomes sober. The world is attracted when a heathen becomes a follower of a Christ. The world is attractive when a Saul, persecutor, becomes a Paul, proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's my challenge to us. I'm going to quit. I've got more to cover. We'll get to it later. My challenge to us is to get out of the sin management business. You're never going to get to the place where you're beyond temptation. Not until you die. It's going to be a fact of life. But on the other hand, your decisions matter. God in his sovereignty has given you the ability to choose whether you're going to follow him or not. And it's not just enough to look at Christ's death on the cross as justification. He wants to do transformation in your life. As we close this morning, I want you to stand. And I know I've given you a lot to think about this morning. There's a lot of depth here. I understand that. And I'll try to unpack more maybe a little bit tonight. But I want to leave you with this question. Are you just simply managing sin? Or have you asked God to totally take care of the sin of your life? Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a biblical understanding of sin. You sent your son, Lord. We recognize this. You sent your son to die on the cross for sin. Because of sin. Even though, as we read in 2 Corinthians, your son, Jesus Christ, knew no sin. You died on the cross for our sin. And Jesus took the sins of our lives on himself. We thank you for that. We praise you for that. We thank you that there is victory over sin. Not just victory over death, hell, and the grave. There's victory over sin. And we also recognize, Lord, it's not in our own strength and power. It's only through your grace and your might and your power and your spirit. But I thank you, Lord, that we can be new creatures in Christ Jesus. New creations of God. If there's someone here this morning who's been defeated over and over again, and they really have not even realized how much you have to offer us through your grace and your power. Lord, may this message and these words be used by the Spirit to draw that person to your word, to study your truth. May they know the joys of having their sins forgiven and the joy of living their life, choosing to live their life pleasing to you. I pray you'd help our understanding and help us to be a light in a dark world, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention. You are dismissed. Lord bless you.